but I'd like to give that a little more time today. And so we'll briefly review a little bit of what we've talked about and then continue ahead on this particular topic of preparing the heart. And before we begin, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time today. And Brother Caproni, it's I guess the light is over your head. That's a problem with that's a problem with LED bulbs. When they go, they start acting weird. They just don't go out and die. They have to twitch. And anyway, so, all right, well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And as we come before it today, Lord, may our hearts be ready to hear. Lord, may our minds be attentive. Lord, as we look at these passages of Scripture and consider the importance of the heart, Lord, may your truth be clear to us. And Lord, may we obey, not just hear, but be obedient hearers. Lord, that we might experience your blessing, but Lord, in all that we do, that we might bring glory and honor to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, last week we talked about preparing the heart. And really this message just came out of my reading through the Old Testament. As I was reading through the Kings, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, there was a phrase that stuck out to me. And as I would read about the kings, there were certain kings that did right. And of course, there were many who did not do that which was right. And as I was noting this particular phrase of preparing one's heart or not preparing one's heart, there were several examples. And we mentioned these last week. I'll just mention a couple by way of review. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, speaking of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Remember, Solomon was the wisest man. God granted him or gifted him with unique and unusual wisdom. Yet with all his wisdom, Solomon's heart really was undone towards his latter days by his collection of women. And he had quite a collection. And I'm not sure how many sons and daughters that Solomon had, but I'm sure that not all of them received the time that they probably should have had with their father. Rehoboam was a rebel. And it says in 2 Chronicles 12:14 that Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. But by way of contrast, in 2 Chronicles 19, the testimony of Jehoshaphat was this. The prophet is speaking to him, rebuking him for his alliance with Ahab. Yeah, I always read that previous chapter and wonder what in the world was Jehoshaphat thinking. And then to go into battle dressed up as the other guy, the other king. As the prophet is there speaking to him, he rebukes him for his alliance with Ahab. However, he says, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." But later on, we see in the very next chapter that the people, they had not prepared their hearts to seek the Lord. It says, "Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers." In 2 Chronicles chapter 27, Jotham says, "So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God." In Ezra's testimony, as he's going there to teach the Jews in Jerusalem, he's going back to teach them the word of God. And it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." And so there's this matter of preparing the heart to seek after God. And last week we talked about preparation. Preparation is essential in all areas of life. In everything that we do, there's preparation. And one of the illustrations given in Scripture, which is a common illustration, is that of farming, that of sowing seed, reaping. And before a farmer can ever go out and sow his seed, he first has to prepare the ground. You think of the winters, the cold winters where really nothing is growing. It's not a growing season. There may be snow on the ground, or maybe rains that are hard, and it's a colder weather. It's not a growing season. Come to the end of the winter as the sun begins to come out. But the earth is hard from all that moisture, the snow sitting on it, the cold weather. And before a farmer can go out and sow his seed or plant his crops, he must first prepare the ground. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, Isaiah said, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Prepare. Jeremiah 4 verse 3, Jeremiah said this to the people, "For this saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Prepare. Prepare to hear the word of God. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, again the prophet says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." His words there, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy." Those are interesting words that he chose there. Sow in righteousness, do that which is right. And reap, he doesn't say, reap what you deserve. He says, sow in righteousness and reap in mercy. Listen, any good that we receive from the hand of God is his mercy and grace. So last week we talked about preparing the heart. How do we prepare our hearts to seek God? How do we prepare our hearts to seek God? Well, the person that comes to God, of course, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we're told that he must believe God. He must believe that he is, and he must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So a person who is going to call out to God must believe in him and must believe that he hears and answers. And then we talked about humility, humbling ourselves before the Lord. We're commanded to do this. These are not things that God is going to do for us. He commands us, be humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. James talks about this. Humility, viewing ourselves accurately as God sees us, not comparing ourselves with other people, having a superiority complex, but rather looking at what the Scripture says. The Bible tells us that we're not to think any higher of more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we're to think soberly. So humility. And then considering the goodness of God, which of course in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's his goodness. We talked about confession. Confession. What is confession? Listen, we are all sinful people. Even as believers, we're not perfect. We're sinners. And 1 John 1:9 is written to believers. He says, confess your sins. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in verse 8 and in verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, or if we say that we have no sin, we are deceived. We're deceiving ourselves, and we're calling God a liar. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. And all are coming short of, continually, it's a present tense, all are continually coming short of the glory of God. Listen, we do not measure up to God's glory. We are sinners. Now, if you're saved today, you're a saved sinner. And that verse there in 1 John 1:9, where he says, confess. It reminds me of what Jesus said to Peter. Remember, they were eating together that evening, and afterwards it says the Lord girded him with a towel. He took a towel and he went to wash the disciples' feet. Peter said, "Are you kidding me? You're not going to wash my feet? Nothing doing. I mean, you're the Son of God." And here's Peter thinking, "No, you're not going to do something so menial, so, you know, that's a humble job that you shouldn't be doing." And Jesus looked in Peter and says, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." Oh, and then Peter, you know, he's like a pendulum. He goes from one extreme to the other. He goes, "Well, wow, if that's the case, then wash all of me, my head, my hands, everything." He goes, and Jesus said, "No, you are every whit clean, but you still need your feet washed." And it reminds us that as we go through the world, as we walk through the world, what happens? Our feet are going to get dirty. Christian is not perfect. He's saved. He's saved by grace through faith, but we're not perfect. And so we are continually in need of cleansing. I'm not talking about salvation. We're talking about what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 1. He's writing to believers. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in preparing our heart to seek the Lord, there's confession. And we're commanded to do this. And then we talked about ordering our affections. Ordering our affections. In Psalm 97, in verse 10, and we looked at this verse last week. I'll read it to you again. Psalm 97, and verse 10. It says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. "He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." Hate evil. We're commanded to hate evil. And I find it so fascinating that it's a command. You are to do this. You know why it's a command? Because we do not naturally hate evil. We naturally love evil. In fact, the flesh continues to love evil even after salvation. And we're going to be talking about that today. The flesh is opposed to God in every way. And the flesh is not reformed. It is not re-educated. No, it's with us till we are in the presence of the Lord. And so, of course, we know that it has to be mortified. But he says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." How can you hate that which your flesh desires? How can you hate that which your flesh desires? We're commanded to hate evil. And you can, or God would not have told you to do it. We'll talk more about that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation," or without hypocrisy. "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Hate evil. Hate it. Choose to hate evil. And choose to hold fast to that which is good. Choose to hate evil. So I wanted to finish today, or at least to continue. I know I won't finish this topic, but I have a few more comments to make. And I want us to think about this today, about preparing our hearts. And it goes along with this idea of hating evil, or this command, not just an idea. It's not just a suggestion, folks. This is a command. We are to hate evil. Preparing the heart means saying no to the flesh. Preparing your heart means saying no to the flesh. Now, we can think of simple illustrations, simple yet practical. We talk about getting up in the morning. Does the flesh want to get out of bed in the morning? Generally, No. But isn't it the funny thing that the flesh wants to stay up really late? Goof off. Waste time. You know. But get up in the morning? Oh, no, it doesn't want to get up. And Sunday of all days. I mean, you don't have to go to work on Sunday. Shouldn't you be able to just sleep in? I mean, this is the flesh. That's what the flesh says every Sunday. It talks to me. I don't know if yours talks to you, but I'm supposed to be here. And my flesh says, You know, it doesn't want to get up. But preparing the heart means saying no to the flesh. Mentioned last week, if you're going to prepare your heart, if you're, you know, Sunday's coming. We know it's coming. Sunday happens every 7 days. It's the first day of the week. So what do we do on Saturday night? Is it wise for you to stay up late? Let's watch a movie, or let's go do this party, or they got this game on. Let's stay up and watch this, and let's do all this activity Saturday night because what? Well, tomorrow's church. And so what does the flesh want to do? Again, it wants them to entertain itself, wants to amuse itself until it finally falls asleep, and then Sunday morning, no way, I'm not getting up. So saying no to the flesh would be, well, you know what? I want to prepare my heart to seek the Lord. I want to prepare my heart to hear the Word of God tomorrow. I want to be able to stay awake in the service, so therefore I'm going to get to bed at a good time so that I can get up Sunday morning and be attentive to the Word of God, be alert. Now, like I said, those are simple illustrations, yet very practical, but they're simple. Preparing the heart means saying no to the flesh. And if we're going to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, then we are going to have to walk in the Spirit. And of course, we know that the Bible talks much about this struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. The believer is not a person with two natures. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us that. Romans 6 verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, there is that sin-cursed flesh, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That word means rendered powerless or rendered inoperative. It does not mean annihilated. It doesn't mean gone. So knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Walking in the Spirit. In Romans 8 and verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. Another way of putting that is mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify the deeds of the body. And then, of course, Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There it is, walk in the Spirit. Now, he's commanding us to do something there. He's not making a suggestion. And again, if he's commanding us to do it, then it is something that we can do. And it's something that we are to do. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. In verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The flesh and the Spirit, they're contrary the one to another, which of course Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now here he's talking about believers versus unbelievers. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. There it is. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It's not possible. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you know what's really wonderful is the very next phrase. In the very next verse, what does Paul say of believers? In verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh. You're in a new realm. You have life in the Spirit. He says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're not a believer, you don't have him. Verse 10, and if Christ be where? If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, what? Quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That verse really is the same thing that Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. How is Paul living if he's crucified? Well, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so what does Paul say? He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me. He goes, yet not I, but Christ. And the words just left my mind. Yeah, I'm becoming a senior. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There, that came back. So Paul, what does Paul say? He goes, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, what? In this body. Even in this sin-cursed body, the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, the life that I'm now living is the life of God living through me. It's the Spirit living through me. He has, I have life because of the Spirit. Preparing the heart means saying no to the flesh. It means hating that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good. Now, we're going to come back to that. I want to get into that a little bit more. Another aspect of preparing the heart. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we are told that we are to look to Christ. He is our example. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author or the originator and the finisher of our faith. And he's our example. And we see how he ran his race, how he lived his life. We see his motivations. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. we're going to prepare our hearts, we must say no to the flesh. Saying no to the flesh involves laying aside distractions, laying aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Those are two aspects. What is the weight? Of course, the illustration there is that of a runner. A runner is going to run away, a race. And so what does he do? Well, in the Greek Olympics, back in the original Olympics, there were no women present. It was just men. And when they ran their races, they ran them with nothing on. There was no weight. Okay? There was no added clothing. That's why the women weren't there. Now, we don't celebrate our Olympics in that fashion these days. But when a man goes to run, he wears the lightest clothing he can. He lays aside the weight. You don't see guys out there running a sprint with a big, heavy gold watch on their wrist. No. You don't see them out there with their headset on and, you know, their tunes and their little iPod or whatever it is strapped to their arm. No, why would they do that? That might take off a thousandth or a hundredth of a second on their race. And so what do they do? Now, is there anything wrong with having the tunes or, you know, anything wrong with a gold watch? No. And that's what the writer is saying there in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, lay aside the weight. It's not sinful in and of itself, yet it can hinder you. It could distract you. So set it aside. And obviously, set aside the sin which does so easily beset you, that which obviously distracts you and throws you off, lay it aside. Preparing the heart means saying no to the flesh. And in saying no to the flesh, we need to realize something. The person who lives by the flesh, how does he live? You ever think about that? A person who lives according to the flesh simply lives in this manner. He lives according to his, you know what the next word is? Feelings. That's it. The man who lives according to the flesh lives according to his feelings. Simple. A man who lives according to the flesh lives according to his feelings. Have you ever talked to someone who said, well, you know, I don't know, you know, I want to serve the Lord, but I can't change my heart. And only God can change my heart. And so I just don't. And talking to a believer who says this, and God hasn't changed my heart, so therefore I guess I'm failing and I can't live for the Lord. Basically blaming God or excusing their wrong behavior and blaming God for it. Saying, well, God, you know, you can't live the Christian life in your own strength. And God has to change my heart. And what they're saying in essence is this. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like going to church. And until God changes my feelings, I guess I can't. Because if I do it, I'll be doing it in my own strength. And of course, that won't work. I've heard this, and I've given it a lot of thought. And how do you answer a person like that? Because this person claims to be a believer. Well, at the end of the day, at the bottom line, you look at all they're saying, and you know what they're saying? They're saying, I'm living by my feelings. I'm living by my feelings. And until God changes my feelings, I can't do what's right. Now, folks, that's exactly the lie that the devil wants you to believe. Ye that love the Lord, wait for a good feeling from God, which he shall send abundantly upon you. Right? And then serve him. Is that what it says? No, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Is hating evil something you can do? Yes. Absolutely. You must choose to hate the evil and love the good. You must choose that. And God, if you're a believer, God has given you the power to do that. Because he's given you his Spirit. I think a lot of Christians are frustrated in their Christian walk because they're simply living according to their feelings. And it's so deceitful because they excuse it by blaming God for not changing their heart. But the problem is, if you're saved, God has changed your heart. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The person who lives by the flesh is living according to his feelings. God has not commanded you to feel a certain way. You show me in Scripture where God commands you to feel like getting up in the morning. Show me a place in Scripture where God commands you to feel like reading your Bible. Show me a place in Scripture where it says you are to feel like going to church. Folks, it's not there. It's not there. But what has God commanded us to do? He says, obey me. Do what's right. Hate the evil. Love the good. What does he say about getting up in the morning? He says, get up. Get out of bed. In fact, if you're struggling with that, go out and put your face in the dirt and look at the ants. Watch them carefully. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Okay? Now, here's the deal. If we're going to prepare our hearts, we are going to have to say no to the flesh. And if you're a believer, you have the power to do that. The unbeliever does not. Can the unbeliever be disciplined? Absolutely. Can the unbeliever be disciplined? Oh, there are some people out there that will absolutely impress you with their discipline. Does that mean they're godly? No. Discipline will not achieve godliness. Don't be deceived. Discipline does not achieve godliness. Yet godliness results in a disciplined life. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? That's a silly question. But I want to get the point across. There are unbelievers who religiously, if I might use that term, get themselves out of bed every day. They'll go work out. They'll watch their diet. They'll do all of these things to, you know, discipline their bodies. And yet they're as lost as the day is long. They don't know the Lord. Disciplining yourself will not make you godly. But a godly person, a child of God, will and must be a disciplined person. If we're going to prepare our hearts, we must say no to the flesh. The person who lives by the flesh lives according to his feelings, lives according to the desires of his sin-cursed body. Yet the Bible tells us that we're not to live that way. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Colossians 3 verse 2. Paul says here, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection. I might put that in other words. You might understand this a little better. Direct your mind toward things above, spiritual things, the things of God. You direct your mind toward the things of God. Now, that's an interesting command. You know what he's saying? Control your thoughts. Really? How do you control your thoughts? Well, listen, if you're asking that question right now, you know nothing about controlling your thoughts, because you can. You can control your thoughts, and God wouldn't have told us to do it if we couldn't do it. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, basically says the same thing. Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Wow. That right there is the guard gate of the mind. That right there is the gate to the mind. The single gate to the fortress of the mind. And let me ask you, what do you let into your mind? How about your entertainment? Oh, well, Paul's not talking about that in our leisure time. He's just talking about when we're at church, you know, right? No. He's talking about everything you do. You think about the things that you do for amusement. The entertainment which you watch or listen to or read. This is a filter, folks. This is a filter. And you know what it's a filter for? It's a filter that will help you to hate the evil and love the good. You say, well, wait a minute. If I was really to apply that verse to all the movies I watch, I wouldn't be able to watch any movies. Well, maybe you're starting to understand something here today. What about your entertainment and amusement? Do you run it through this filter? This is what we're supposed to think about. Think. That's the problem. That's what amusement is. It's amuse. Do not think. Now, we are commanded to hate the evil and to love the good. And if we're going to prepare our hearts to seek God, then we have to say no to the flesh. And we've got to say no to the flesh at every turn. It comes down to obedience. What does God command us to do? He commands us to obey Him. Obey. What's the one thing you want from your children? Obedience. Obey. Do what you're told. Obey. Ever think about this? What does this phrase mean? The phrase is trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. Ever heard that phrase? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I've heard that. What does it mean to try to live the Christian life in your own strength? I'll tell you what it really means. This is in my humble opinion. Okay? When someone says, well, you know, they're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength and it doesn't work. Well, When a person says that, they're just saying that they are seeking the gratification of the flesh through spiritual means. Think about it. Seeking to gratify the flesh through spiritual means. Seeking to gratify the flesh through spiritual means. Now, if you're here in the Bible study hour, we talked about something akin to this in Jeremiah chapter 42, where the children of Israel says, "Oh, Jeremiah, tell us whatever God says. We're in a bad strait here. We'll do whatever he says, if it's good or if it's evil, whatever he says, we will obey." And then Jeremiah comes back and says, "All right, God says to do this." And they said, "God did not say that. No way. We're not going to obey you, Jeremiah. We're going our own way." Were they really interested in hearing from the Lord? I mean, it sounded like it. I mean, they were talking spiritual. It sounded, what they said sounded exactly right, like what they should have said. But what they were doing was seeking the gratification of the flesh. They were seeking relief from the consequences of their sin. They were seeking the gratification of their flesh through spiritual means. It doesn't work. Of course, this points to motive, doesn't it? It points to motive. Why will you seek after God? If you're going to prepare your heart to seek God, my question to you is this: why? Now, we're commanded to do this. This is something we ought to do. And we see in the Old Testament the examples of these kings, prophets, these individuals who prepared their heart to seek after God, and they were successful. And God blessed them. What's your motive? Will you seek God? Will you seek after God because he is worthy? Or will you seek after your feelings and use God as a means to your own desires? I know that was a long sentence. So I'm going to say it again. Think about this. Will you either seek God because he's worthy to glorify him? Or will you seek after your feelings and use God as a means to your own desires? There's the person who's, as they say, trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. It's not a person trying to live the Christian life. The problem is it's a person trying to get their own way and then using and couching it in spiritual terms or spiritual behavior. Yet, as the scripture says, they're dissembling in their heart. They're hypocrites. They're not interested in God. They're interested in gratifying their own sensual pleasures. They're interested in fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and they're using God to try to get to that point. And that's how insidious and deceitful sin is. And folks, that's why we don't live by our feelings. We have to live by principle. And when we do live by principle, guess what happens? When we live by principle and obey, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives, and we end up with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, these things that we needed in the first place. But God does not give you the fruit of the Spirit before you obey him. Those who say, "Well, I don't have a desire to read the Word of God," they're saying one of two things. They're either saying, "I'm completely lost and I'm not a Christian," or they're saying, "I'm living by the flesh and I can't understand my problem. The Christian life isn't working. I asked the Lord to save me. He said he did. But I don't feel like reading my Bible. Anybody ever felt like that? Yeah, if we were honest, we'd all put our hands there and say, yeah. We've felt like that. We may feel like that. And we may, in the future, at some time, feel like that. So what do I do? Well, since I don't feel like it, I guess I'm not going to do it, because God has to change my heart to make me want to do it. Is that how God operates? That's not in my Bible. God says, you obey me. And these are the things that you are to do. And you do these things not because you feel like you do them, like you want to do them. Do these things because I told you to do them. And the believer that humbly says, yes, God, I'll do it because you said so. And he does it. Guess what he then experiences? Feelings. But they don't come first. Love, joy, peace, these fruit of the spirits, are they sensible things? Yes, they are. They are perceivable. They're not intangibles, folks. When you have the joy of the Lord, you know it. When you have peace, you know it. But when you don't blame God. And as believers, please, don't blame God for your lack of desire for spiritual things. God already knows your flesh operates that way. And you'd better know this also. Because your flesh isn't going to change. That's why he said, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Or ye that love the Lord, mortify your flesh. Ye that love the Lord, say no to the flesh. Ye that love the Lord, walk in the Spirit. Ye that love the Lord, love righteousness. And when we choose to do these things, now, I know some of you just freaked out because I said the word choose. Yeah, we make choices every day. And if you're a believer, you have the power to make the right choices. Don't you? Absolutely, because you have the Holy Spirit. The world does not. And God does not ask you to choose what you cannot choose. He doesn't ask you to do what you cannot do. So he says, do these things. And don't turn around and say, but I don't feel like it. Your kids, when they say that to you, what do? If I give my child a command and he turns around and says, well, Dad, I don't feel like it. I don't know that I had any kids say that. Because if they did, I think by the time they can express that, they've already trained them. Okay. You know what? It doesn't matter if they don't feel like it. I didn't ask them, hey, son, do you feel like taking out the trash? Let me ask you as parents, what would your house look like if you said to Junior, hey, Junior, would you please feel like taking out the trash? You know, I don't feel like it. And the next day, you know, the trash is kind of piling up in here. Would you please feel like taking out the trash? I don't feel like it. You know what your house would look like if your children operated on their feelings? No, it'd be a dump. Okay? So what do you say? You say, Johnny, take out the trash. He says, Mom, I don't feel like it. You say, well, that's okay. You come here. I'm going to change your feeler. I'm going to adjust your feelings. And you take him into the back room. You take out the rod of correction. You apply it to the seat of understanding. And all of a sudden, you turn around and say, now let's come out to the kitchen. Let's practice this again, Johnny. And he says, all right, Mom. And you say, Johnny, take out the trash. And he says, yes, ma'am, I'd be happy to. And the trash goes out. Now, if that doesn't happen on the first repeat, you just go back to the room and you keep repeating, back to step A, until you get what you want. And believe me, it's going to happen. The kid can only stand so much pain. Okay. But what do we teach them? We teach them not to live by their feelings. Hey, kids, it's time to get up for school. If you feel like it. Not one of you kids had ever gotten out of kindergarten if your mom and dad said that to you every morning. Hey, if you feel like it, come on up for school. And never showed up. We don't live according to our feelings, folks. And God doesn't ask you to live according to your feelings. He says, you live according to my commandment. And you'll feel right. But if you don't, you go ahead and keep searching for those feelings. And sin will promise you good feelings at every turn. Gratify yourself, it'll feel good. Do this, you'll feel good. Oh, you'll have peace and joy. But sin has yet to ever deliver what it promises. It never does. Now, if we're going to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to say no to the flesh. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. How do you hate evil? You decide to hate it. You said, all right, God, you hate it, I will hate it. And then you avoid it. Pass not by it. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Abstain from all appearance of evil. When evil pops up, you go the other way. Wherever evil appears, you avoid it. Flee youthful lusts. Run from them. Do you see what he's saying? He says, flee what your body wants. That's what flee youthful lusts means. What are youthful lusts? The desires of the foolishness of youth. And what does he say to do with those things? Indulge them? No. Think about them? No. Run from them. But I want them. Of course you do. That's your flesh. Run. But I think I should talk about it. Splat. You just fell. What did Joseph do? Potiphar's wife? She tempts him. And he says, nothing doing. Pew. And he's gone. He didn't sit around and discuss it with her. He ran. Flee youthful lust. That's something you can do. Do it. Will you obey? Or are you going to blame God that you just don't feel like it? Folks, the Christian life isn't complex. It really isn't. Because if it was, we couldn't understand it. It's simple. But it goes against everything your flesh will desire. And the flesh wants you to think it's really complicated. No, the Christian life is not complicated. Hate the evil and love the good. Obey. Say no to the flesh. I mean, how complicated is that? It's not complicated, folks. It really is simple. But I'm not saying it's an easy battle. It's not an easy battle. Because what have most of us done for most of our lives? We've in some way or another indulged the flesh. We create habits of wrong behavior. But the great thing is, as believers, we have the victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory has already been given. Now, I don't know if that finishes up my outline or whatever, but again, I wanted to add this to what we had talked about last week, about preparing our hearts to seek the Lord. Walking in the Spirit, saying no to the flesh. Remember, God is not asking you to do something that He has not given you the power to do. And the examples that we have in the Old Testament are so crystal clear. Just like we talked about the Bible study hour this morning in Jeremiah chapter 42. There they were. They were trying to use God to gratify their own desires. They didn't want to hear what God had to say, but they wanted to spiritualize what they wanted and have God put His stamp of approval on their fleshly desires. Folks, God's never going to do that. So obey. Obey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that the truth you've given to us is simple. Lord, it's not complex. It doesn't take a PhD to understand the Bible. But Lord, we have to come with simple childlike faith and obey. Lord, help us to understand what it means to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Lord, may we hate the evil and hold fast to that which is good. We thank you that you have given us the power to overcome the strength of fleshly desire. You've given us the victory over the flesh. Lord, may we not wait for some kind of a feeling to obey, but may we obey regardless of our feelings. Regardless of what we perceive, may we simply humble ourselves and submit and obey. Lord, we know that you have promised that when we do that, we will have the blessing. We'll have the peace that passes understanding. We'll have the joy which is our strength. And Lord, may we live in such a way that we might bring honor and glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.